English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, of course, we know that the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is a universal persona. And why is it a universal persona? Well, precisely because it is a persona which transcends race and nationality and ethnic background and language and color. Meaning, anybody across the world, anybody who is a human being, can benefit from the teachings and the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And not only that, we find that despite the passing of thousands of years, these teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam and this persona of His Eminence is really practically applicable to the present day. We can take so many lessons and apply them in our lives, and also they are lessons which are applicable to all colors, as we said. If you are a human being, you can benefit from His Eminence, the first disciple and the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon them both. So, of course, we find one of these aspects is willpower. This power, this determination, this strength, this sheer will, which is sometimes referred to as. This sheer will and this willpower is something, of course, that was part and parcel with the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And really, it had to be part and parcel with His Eminence's persona. It takes a great deal of willpower to be able to sacrifice that which you love for the sake of Allah. It also takes a great deal of willpower to defend Islam, even if it will end up in losing one's life. Or it takes a great deal of willpower to oppose your own self, to stop yourself from sinning, to stop yourself from doing bad things. This all takes willpower. And on the other hand, Imam Ali alayhi salam had the amazing and awesome willpower to obey the Almighty Allah, and to obey the Almighty Allah not just in easy times and easy tasks, but to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the most difficult of tasks and the most difficult of times. It is quite easy for you and me to go and obey Allah when it is convenient, when it is easy, when there are no hurdles or problems that might come about. But when is obeying Allah really necessary and really valuable? It is when it is difficult. When it is difficult to wake up in the morning and pray Salatul Fajr. When it is difficult to fast in the long days of the holy month of Ramadan. When it is difficult to fight against your own carnal self, which invites you towards carnal pleasures which are in disobedience to the Almighty Allah. All of these aspects, dear friends, involve willpower. And that willpower, sure, it emanates from each and every single one of us. But it also comes about via the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we should always ask and always remember to plead and beg the Almighty Allah for willpower, for this irade, this intention, this desire, this need that we have in order to attain the nearness of the Almighty Allah. And Allah, inshallah, will give us that willpower to be able to follow His divinely ordained commandments and to refrain from His divinely ordained prohibitions. And do not take the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam for things that are not valuable. For tawassul in and intermediation with these divinely appointed imams in the household of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi are a great treasure. And from them too, we ask this strength for willpower and to be able to succeed and For their sake and in their name, we ask Allah to give us the willpower to be able to continue moving forward on the path to the nearness and the qurba of the Almighty Allah. A very thought-provoking and moving lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: صدر العاقل صندوق سره، والبشاشة حبالة المودة، والاحتمال قبر العيوب.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "The bosom of the wise is the safe of his secrets. Cheerfulness is the bond of friendship. Effective forbearance is the grave of shortcomings."
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
What does Ali mean? It's one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. Al-Aliyul Azeem. Ali means somebody who has ulu, who is high. If Allah has made him high, nobody can pull him down. They can try whatever they want to do. You know, so when you look at the issue of Ghadir, the ayat which were revealed before it and after it, and even the words of Rasulullah in Ghadir, you know, no serious scholar of Islam, even from the Sunnis, will ever challenge the validity and authenticity of Hadith Ghadir. Of course, what they do is they say, well, you know, it doesn't mean what you understand. That's still acceptable. We can still, you know, discuss with them. But those who say, oh, this didn't happen, I don't believe in it, you know, they are just ignorant. You can't even deal with them. But those, there are many. Anyone who is an alim, worthy of calling, being called an alim and a scholar in Islam, you know, they will never deny this. And so they accept it. Because the hadith of Ghadir is one of the hadiths which is of highest level of authenticity, according to Shia and Sunni, science of hadith. And so they accepted that, yes, Rasulullah said that. But they say, well, you know, when Rasulullah said, "Man kuntu mawlahu fahadha aliyun mawla," the word mawla means friend. That whoever is my friend, you know, Ali is also his friend. Or the other way around. And so they try to water down the meaning of the word mawla. And there also, it's a very simple method. If you look at a sentence, you know, somebody has spoken that, you look at the context, what was said before it and after. That is a very, you know, commonsensical way of understanding the speech of anyone. What was the context? And when you look at the context, besides, you know, this issue that he gathered the people, almost more than 100,000 people, those who had gone ahead, they were called back. Those who were still far away, you know, the people had to wait for them to join them. And then the Prophet, you know, in that unusual circumstances, makes this speech, and then he declares what? That whoever is, my friend, is also Ali's friend, or whoever is friend I am, Ali is also his friend. It doesn't make sense. If you look at the immediate context there, the first statement of Rasulullah there, when he asked the people, he asked them, "Alastu awla bikum min anfusikum?" Am I not, you know, awla to you over yourselves? And the word awla means to have more authority. To have that wilayat. Wilayat, awlawiyat. You know, means don't I have more authority and right on yourself than yourself? And you will say, well, this is not true. Yeah, it is true. There is an ayat of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, An-Nabi is awla than the mu'mineen. If he makes the decision of, you know, making a nikah between two individuals without even asking them, he can do that. We can't do that. Maulanas can't do that. But a Nabi can do that. You know, they have that wilayah. Means they have, they guard the authority over us more than what we have. And so Rasulullah asked this question, أَلَسْتُ أَوْلَى بِكُم مِّنَ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Do not I have more authority on you than yourselves? And the entire audience of thousands of people, they responded by saying, Bala ya Rasulullah. That yes, ya Rasulullah, you have more authority on us than ourselves. And after making that declaration, asking this question and getting the confession from them, that's where the Prophet raises the hands of Ali and he says, فَمَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَاهُ فَحَاوَ عَلِيٌّ مَوْلَاهُ.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdi'a al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaka.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue. An introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed Imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu ala a'immat al-huda wa masabih al-tuja wa a'lam al-tuqa wa dawilluha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala al-a'immat al-du'at.
Peace be upon the imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, his select, his party, the case of his knowledge, his argument, his path, his light, his proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Of course, in the time of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, we find that there was various different theological and jurisprudential schools of thought that had come about. And this was perhaps natural because when the Muslims, or at least a group of Muslims, changed the track of the Muslim Ummah from this idea that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had specific successors that were divinely appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? When they sidetrack the people or they change the track of the people from this to, you know, another track, which was, for example, the leaders can be selected or they can be nominated or they can be chosen from among a group of people or they can come in via the sword. Well, what this did was it eventually started to move the train of Islam in a different direction for the most of the rest of the Muslims. But when it came to the Shias of the 12 Imams, of course, they stayed true to the ways in the Sirah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. So this is why you found that there was a different types of jurisprudential and theological discussions and confusions. One of them was this idea of the embodiment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this one conversation, we find that Hamza bin Muhammad, he says that he wrote to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam and asked His Eminence, the 10th divinely appointed Imam, about the body and the shape of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just the idea that this conversation is taking place, that this question is being asked by the divinely appointed Imam, it shows that this idea of tashbih and this idea of giving physical qualities to the existence and the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was something that was prevalent. Otherwise, they wouldn't ask the imams something that wasn't bothering them. So clearly, one of the things that was being discussed in this era was this idea of tashbih. So Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he replies and he answers and he says, "Glory be to him, subhanallah, whom nothing is like neither in body nor in shape." So very categorically, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he rejects this notion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a body or has a shape. And again, this is a very real battle that was happening on the theological aspects and on the philosophical aspects, even one could say, as regarding to these different concepts in Islam. Now, just to, before we end this the program in this episode, it's kind of important to note that it to a certain extent makes sense, because these people would take their claims out from the Holy Quran. And so, for example, the Holy Quran, it says that the hand of Allah is above other hands. Now, does this mean that Allah has a hand? Well, these certain people who claim to be the people who believe in embodiment, they would say, yes, this is true. And again, showing us the importance and the need of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the divinely appointed imams, who are the ones who in depth can fully explain these kind of confusions that come about amongst the Muslims. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's birth certificate has been stained with the blood of Palestinians. It has no place in the West Asia region. For over a century, Palestinians have endured untold injustices orchestrated by Britain, the Zionist regime, and the United States. The horrific crimes done to them can only be undone when the ongoing Nakba is ended and their fight against apartheid leads to a free Palestine. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, long before South Africa filed a case against the Zionist regime at the International Court of Justice on December 29, 2023, over its genocidal war on Gaza, its iconic anti-apartheid leader, Nelson Mandela, who came to embody the struggle for justice worldwide, stated, "Palestine was the greatest moral issue of our time." 3 decades have passed since Mandela expressed those sentiments. They remain as relevant today as they were then, perhaps more so. Mandela and fellow black South Africans finally won their fight against apartheid. Beginning in 1990s, Palestinians, however, have yet to be free from the shackles and evils of settler colonial apartheid. Palestinians have not lived free in their own country, in their own land, for over 75 years. On October 7, 2023, they refused to live in prison for one more day. And for 3 months now, in the rubble of bombed-out buildings in the Gaza Strip, they have challenged the powerful U.S.-Israeli war machines. American politicians and the U.S. media themselves, under a form of occupation through intimidation and groupthink, have reluctantly begun to break their silence on Palestine. They have yet to clearly state that Israel is not a democracy. It is an apartheid entity. It is not a promised land. It is a settler colonial project. It is not a nation under siege. It is an aggressor. It is not defending itself. It is conducting a genocidal war in Gaza. The American enablers of Israel continue to call the slaughter of civilians and destruction of their homes in densely populated Gaza a war. Dropping over 40,000 tons of high explosives, some weighing 2,000 pounds, capable of killing and wounding people more than 1,198 feet away, must be described for what it truly is: Israel's quest to systematically annihilate an entire population. Seizing a people's homeland is comparable to robbing them of their identity, history, culture, and future, all of which the Israeli regime has tried to do since it declared statehood on Palestinian land in 1948. Through their ongoing resistance, Palestinians have denied the Zionists their dream of an Eretz Greater Israel. Not on our land, they say. Palestinian identity remained steadfast under Ottoman rule during British mandate from 1922 to 1948 and has grown stronger under the Zionist regime's apartheid. They have a deep relationship with the land of Palestine, Arabic for Palestine, in existence for over 3,000 years. With the introduction of Islam in 7th century AD, it has been the nucleus of the Islamic world, a sacred land with Al-Quds, its spiritual, geographical, and political center. creating an ethno-nationalist regime on the ruins of Palestine as we see in Gaza today is not new to the Zionist project. Stay tuned, at any cost was the primary objective of the fabricated regime of Israel's founders, regardless of the casualties. The genocide we are witnessing in Gaza today is the culmination of over a century of European imperialism, European Zionism, and American collusion and deception. Expulsion and erasure are entrenched in Zionist history and are a pervasive sentiment in Israeli society today. Unlike the Nakba of 1948, when 780,000 Palestinians were violently forced from their ancestral land, the Zionist regime cannot furtively carry out mass expulsions of Gaza's population as it did then. It has therefore resorted to making Gaza uninhabitable and unable to support life. To destroy the collective memory of the Palestinians, the Zionist regime military has obliterated entire neighborhoods, so there will be nothing recognizable, nothing to return to. By denying the people of Gaza food, water, medicine, electricity, and fuel, some Israeli regime officials, like retired Major General Giora Eland, who continues to advise the Zionist regime's war minister, sees the spread of disease as a tool of war. Eland callously remarked, "Severe epidemics in the south of the Gaza Strip will bring victory closer." The Zionist regime's plan is to make life so unbearable that the people of Gaza will have no choice but to leave or die. To effect its scheme, the Zionist regime has been laying the groundwork and attempting to build international support for permanent mass expulsions of Gaza civilians to neighboring Egypt and Jordan, thus far rejected by both countries. Although he later changed course on the Zionist regime's displacement plan, Biden had initially given Tel Aviv the green light to conduct ethnic cleansing in Gaza. On October 11th, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken confirmed that the administration was working with Egypt and the Zionist regime to create what he called a humanitarian corridor in the Sinai for Palestinians fleeing Gaza. And on October 20, an official funding request was sent to Congress to address potential needs of Gazans fleeing to neighboring countries. President Biden is one among many U.S. presidents who have shamelessly and brazenly embraced Israel. The United States regime has been deeply implicated in the Zionist regime's crimes against humanity from the beginning. On May 14, 1948, President Harry S. Truman hastily issued a statement officially recognizing the new state of Israel, the first world leader to do so. He released it to the press without first notifying his top-ranking State Department officials and U.S. delegates to the United Nations. The Zionist regime's birth certificate has been stained with the blood of Palestinians. It has no place in the West Asia region until it puts down the gun and rejects the ideology of force and exclusion. For over a century, Palestinians have endured untold injustices orchestrated by Britain, the Israeli regime, and the U.S. regime. The horrific crimes done to them can only be undone when the ongoing Nakba is ended and their fight against apartheid leads to a free Palestine.
This is A to Z. An Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle.
today's lesson, the detriments of anger and the benefits of restraining anger. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Every spiritual disease is bound to bring detriment for the possessor of that disease. What are the detriments of anger? The first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, has said, anger paralyzes the intellect and keeps you away from truth. Similarly, Imam Ali alayhi salam said, beware of anger, for it is a blazing fire. Be far from anger, because it begins with madness and ends with sorrow. And lastly, he says, what a bad fellow anger is. It shows deficiencies, creates evil, and annihilates good. In another place, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, he who is overcome by anger and lust, his position is like that of animals. These are just a few of the many ahadith of Imams regarding the detriments of anger. After listening to them, it is very tempting, right, to decide that I won't get angry from now on. Isn't that right? This is how we're feeling. Once we listen to the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, this is the effect it has on us. That right in that moment, we say, okay, from now on, I am just committed to not be angry whatsoever. But remember, it is not that easy, brothers and sisters. Shaitan will come and instigate you to express your anger against another mu'min. So keep your guards up. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the detriments of anger and the benefits of restraining anger. Before the break, we established that, you know, the ahadith and the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they kind of create this feeling in ourselves that we want to follow their instructions. But then, because we're not attentive against the enemy, which is the shaitan, we get derailed. Now, when we talk about anger, it is a vice that can potentially wreck a person's life. Remember that. And restraining and controlling anger has many benefits for a person in both the worlds. And let's, you know, go ahead and inspect some of these effects. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, the fifth divinely appointed Imam, has said, indeed, Allah loves the modest and the patient. He also said, anyone who restrains his anger from people, Allah will restrain the punishment of the Day of Judgment from him. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth divinely appointed Imam, said, anger is a key to all bad deeds. He also said, anyone who has no control over his anger has no control over his intellect. Anyone who suppresses his anger, Allah will add to his honor and authority in this world and the world to come. And anyone who suppresses anger, which could be brought into operation, Allah will fill his heart with his pleasing till the Day of Judgment. You know, the last point I would like to make here is anyone who suppresses an anger, which could be brought into operation, Allah will fill his heart with security and faith till the Day of Judgment. And this is not me saying it. It's Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth divinely appointed Imam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
South Africa has instituted proceedings against the Israeli regime at the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, over Israel's genocidal onslaught in the Gaza Strip. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The British government has been charged with double standards after submitting detailed legal arguments to the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, to support claims that Myanmar has committed genocide, but refraining from doing the same in the case of Israel. In late December, South Africa started proceedings against the Israeli regime at the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, over the regime's genocidal war in the Gaza Strip, which has so far massacred tens of thousands of Palestinians. The lawsuit says Israel's actions are genocidal in character because they're intended to bring about the destruction of a substantial part of the Palestinian national, racial, and ethnic group. While Britain made a 21-page declaration of intervention in the case of Myanmar's genocide against the Rohingya ethnic group, jointly with five other countries, it is not supporting South Africa as it prepares to convince the ICJ that Israel is committing genocide against the Palestinian people. According to a recent report by The Guardian, Tayyab Ali, the head of the international law at Bindman's law firm, says the significance of the UK submission on Myanmar lay in showing the importance the UK attaches to adherence to the United Nations Genocide Convention, and in showing the United Kingdom took a wide and not a narrow definition of acts of genocide and the intent to commit genocide. He added, "It would be wholly disingenuous if Britain, 6 weeks after advancing such a significant and broad definition of genocide in the case of Myanmar, now adopts a narrow definition in the case of Israel." The report said, "While the United Kingdom's submission on Myanmar highlights the importance of children in assessing a genocide when it comes to Israel, London ignores that nearly 10,000 Palestinian children and babies have been massacred in the Gaza Strip, accounting for about 40% of the fatalities." Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. South Africa has instituted proceedings against the Israeli regime at the International Court of Justice over the regime's genocidal onslaught in the Gaza Strip, which has so far massacred tens of thousands of Palestinians. The lawsuit says the acts in question include massacring Palestinians in Gaza, causing them serious bodily harm and mental harm, and inflicting on them conditions of life calculated to bring about their physical destruction. The application said that Israel has engaged in, is engaging in, and risks further engaging in genocidal acts against the Palestinian people in Gaza. Various governments and human rights organizations have denounced the Israeli genocide in Gaza and called for international investigation into it. South Africa has been one of the outspoken critics of the Israeli regime's ongoing war in the Gaza Strip and has led some initiatives to hold Israel accountable for its actions in Gaza. The country's lawmakers recently voted in favor of closing down the Israeli embassy in Pretoria and suspending all diplomatic relations until Israel's onslaught on Gaza has ended. In November, the country referred Israel to the International Criminal Court, the ICC, which is already investigating the occupied Palestinian territories. South Africa has backed the Palestinian cause for statehood in Israeli-occupied territories for decades, likening the plight of Palestinians to those of black majority in South Africa during the repressive apartheid regime. The International Court of Justice, the ICJ, is one of six principal organs of the United Nations and helps settle disputes between states according to international law. The Business Standard has also covered the same story and tells us more. Judges at the International Court of Justice, the ICJ at The Hague, Netherlands, will hear a case on Israel's genocidal acts in the besieged Gaza Strip in the coming days. As a horrible nightmare of bloodshed in the Palestinian territory is unfolding due to the occupying regime's incessant bombings. South Africa, in an 84-page lawsuit filed against the Israeli regime at the ICJ on 29th of December asked the top court to urgently declare that the Tel Aviv regime has breached its responsibilities under international law since 7th of October, when it launched an ongoing war on the densely populated coastal sliver. Pretoria detailed evidence of brutality being perpetrated in the Gaza Strip, making South Africa the first country to file a lawsuit against Israel at the United Nations' top court. The court said in a recent statement, the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, will hold public hearings at the Peace Palace in The Hague in proceedings instituted by South Africa against Israel on 11th and 12th of January. Pretoria, amongst other urgent measures, is asking the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, to order that Israel immediately suspend its military operations in and around Gaza. Israel has already rejected South Africa's legal move with disgust, while the United States of America, Tel Aviv's staunch ally and supporter, denounced the submission as meritless, counterproductive, and completely without any basis in fact. More than 3 months into the war, Tel Aviv has failed to achieve its declared objective of eliminating the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas and expulsion of Palestinians from the Gaza Strip. Website Axios has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Israeli Foreign Ministry has ordered its embassies across the globe to make sure that their host countries reject South Africa's genocide case against it at the International Court of Justice, the ICJ. Pretoria addressed the ICJ recently, saying Israel's ongoing attacks on Gaza are genocidal in character because they are intended to bring about the destruction of a substantial part of the Palestinian population. South Africa wants the International Court of Justice at The Hague to issue an injunction ordering the Israeli regime to suspend its military campaign in the enclave. The cable, which was sent out by the Zionist regime's foreign ministry recently, stressed that Israel's strategic goals are for the ICJ to reject South Africa's request for an injunction, refrain from determining that Israel is committing genocide in Gaza, and acknowledge that the Israeli army actions in the enclave comply with international law. The document, copies of which were seen by the Axios news outlet, read, "A ruling by the court could have significant potential implications that are not only in the legal world but have practical bilateral, multilateral economic security ramifications." According to the Israeli Foreign Ministry, Israeli diplomats must pressure their counterparts and high-level politicians in host countries to issue immediate and unequivocal public statement along the following lines: to publicly and clearly state that your country rejects the outrageous, absurd and baseless allegations made against Israel. The cable added, "It's also important for foreign nations to publicly acknowledge that Israel is working to increase the humanitarian aid to the Gaza Strip, as well as to minimize damage to civilians, while acting in self-defense after the 7th of October attack by the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas." It added, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu will also send letters to dozens of world leaders relaying a similar message. Countries like Turkey, Jordan, and Malaysia have supported South Africa's case at the ICJ. However, it was rejected by Israel's prime backer, the United States. The U.S. State Department spokesman, Matthew Miller, claimed recently that we're not seeing any acts that constitute genocide in the Gaza Strip.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance Field. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on September 20, 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. Consider the fact that someone like the Commander of the Faithful, peace be upon him, says, "The army is the fortress of the people." Nahjul Balagha, Letter 53. It is the people's fortress. The Commander of the Faithful is saying this. This is not a joke. The army is the fortress of the people. In other words, the armed forces provide security. We must appreciate the armed forces. The honor and dignity of the armed forces must be considered to be one of the essential necessary issues. We must respect the armed forces. The armed forces provide security. Security is everything. If there's no security, there's no science, there's no economy, there is no peace of mind for families, and there is no comfort. Security is everything in a country. The armed forces provide security. The armed forces should be taken care of in different ways. Their presence should be valued and their efforts should be respected. This applies to those who establish the security on our borders, as well as those who ensure security inside the country.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Some have safeguarded the borders so that insecurity does not creep inside the country from outside the borders. Some others have confronted those that create insecurity inside the country. This latter group is also valuable. they need to be taken care of. Well, the enemy has concentrated on this point as well. One of the things that our enemies stress is harming the value of the armed forces or damaging the honor and dignity of the armed forces. They work in these areas using all kinds of methods. We need to be mindful of this. There is a point that I would like to bring to the attention of the armed forces that I believe is very important. And that point is that the logic of power in Islam is not the logic of supremacy.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Under the title, Your Blood Has Become a Storm in Palestine, the Iranian embassy and the cultural chancellery in Damascus have organized a ceremony to commemorate the fourth anniversary of the martyrdom of the Lieutenant General Haj Qasem Soleimani. In his opening speech, the Iranian ambassador in Syria explained the significant role of Commander Soleimani in fighting terrorism in the region.
Both America and Israel are well aware that Haj Qasem played a significant role in the defeat of the United States in Iraq, as well as in Lebanon, Palestine, and Syria. He had an active and important role in defending the people of these countries. Now, 4 years after the martyrdom of Haj Qasem and his comrades, we see that the axis of resistance is at its peak strength.
Senior Syrian officials, Palestinian faction leaders, intellectual figures, and ambassadors from several countries attended the event. They praised Commander Soleimani's great contributions to the victories of the whole resistance front, calling him a symbol of humanity and resistance.
The martyr excelled with his boundless generosity and absolute selflessness. He embodied the epitome of love and giving. Salute to the brave soldiers. Soldiers of the Syrian army, to the martyrs of truth and duty, and salute to the martyr of Palestine, Qasem Soleimani.
Haj Qasem Soleimani elevated the Palestinian resistance to the required combat level. Everything we witness today, from tunnels and rockets pounding Tel Aviv to the resilience of the defenders of Gaza, is the result of the care and training provided by Martyr Qasem Soleimani for the Palestinian people, Hamas, and the Islamic Jihad.
4 years later, people are still talking about him. He's still alive. His legacy will endure much longer than any of his killers will be remembered. We are here to celebrate a man whose leadership, whose examples in terms of military, in terms of religions, in terms of political ideas, will forever live, not only within the Iranian people, but also within the people of the entire region.
As an expression of their love and loyalty to those who defended their cause, shared their concerns, and gave their lives to liberate Al-Quds, documentaries and photos were put on display, showcasing the life and achievements of the late commanders, حاج قاسم سليماني، أبو مهدي المهندس، سيد رازي موسوي، and